Just a little comment before I get to, I think, the substance of these readings. This Colossians was probably not written by Paul, most scholars believe, but rather one of his disciples. And so it was later, maybe around the end of the first century. And it's interesting to see echoes of, you know, the letter to the Galatians: in Christ there's neither slave, free, blah, 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 barbarian, Scythian, circumcised, uncircumcised. You notice the one he leaves out: male and female. Which argues to what? That this had become so dangerous politically by the end of the first century that they just said, well, we'll just forget that for a little bit. In other words, we see in the very writings of the New Testament itself a regression from the initial meaning of what freedom in Christ was supposed to bring. Okay. The readings today I fretted with more than usual because, for one thing, they are more central to what the Christian thing is supposed to be all about than virtually anything else. And the word that comes up in Ecclesiastes, Colossians, and Luke is greed. If you read the New Testament fairly, Jesus was infinitely more concerned about greed than he was about sex. Sex is hardly ever mentioned in the Gospels. Hardly ever. But page after page after page after page, we run into the problem of money. You cannot serve God and money. Occurs in all of the Synoptic Gospels. The rich young man says, Lord, what must I do to become perfect? Go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. Oh. And he went away sad because he had lots of stuff. And then that famous line from 1 Timothy, the desire for money is the root of many, many evils. It's difficult to preach on this because this is not where our church or any church I know stands. Primarily. Sex. We got plenty of talk about sex. Endless talk about sex. There's very little talk about poverty. And even if we do, it takes two particular forms. We'll say, oh, good old Mother Teresa, God love her. Good old Francis of Assisi, God love him. There's an old cynical Latin phrase which describes our treatment of those: "We admirandum sed non imitandum." Oh, we can admire them, but don't imitate them. And both of them, of course, Francis marries Lady Poverty. Dorothy Day won't be canonized very soon. This great advocate of the poor, because she ran into problems with the Cardinal Archbishop of New York. It's really quite astonishing how we blinded ourselves to this. Because as I said, in almost every page of the New Testament, the Hebrew Bible, just talk about money. The year of Jubilees, for example, every 7 years the Jews were enjoined to forgive every debt, and everybody was going to start fresh off. We'd all go nuts. If you think the stock market was crazy the past couple of weeks, it would be just incalculably mad if this were going on. So I'd like to context this even more. The New York Times has had a whole series on the New Gilded Age. You know, we've talked about the New Gilded Age. Houses today are twice as big as they were 20 years ago. Chief executives get 100 times more now than they did. And the lowest member of their other employees 30 years ago. So one poor sod at the bottom has to work for over a year to make what the CEO makes in a single day. And this is all over the world, so far as I can make it out. But here, let me give you the context. Mr. Steger, a self-described geek, has banked more than $2 million. The $1.3 million house he and his wife own on a bluff overlooking the Pacific Ocean is paid off. The couple's net worth is roughly $3.5 million, and it places them the top 2% of the families in the United States. Yet each day, Mr. Steger continues to toil in what a colleague calls the Silicon Valley salt mine, working as a marketing executive for a technology startup company, still striving for his big strike. Think about it. Most mornings he's been found working at his desk by 7. He typically works 12 hours a day and logs extra 10 hours over the weekend. Quote, "I know people looking in from the outside will say, why someone like me keeps working so hard," Mr. Steger said. But, a wonderful line, "a few million doesn't go as far as it used to. Maybe in the 70s, a few million bucks meant lifestyles of the rich and famous, or richy rich living in a big house with a butler, but not anymore." And if any of you were fortunate enough to see that marvelous documentary that Spike Lee did on Katrina, 4 hours for HBO, the most lacerating image for me in that film was not these bloated bodies floating down New Orleans streets, but the sight of Barbara Bush, properly coiffed, immaculately dressed, visiting this great sports dome, all of the floor covered with these little thin mats, hovering over two or three little black kids, and saying, and I quote, "I bet you're having a really good time here. This must be such an improvement on where you used to be." And then walking away. Getting on a helicopter, flying back to Kennebunkport or wherever. On the other hand, when I went to Mississippi to teach, I was astonished. Well, no, I wasn't astonished to hear that Mississippi, the poorest of the 50 states in the U.S., gives more money away. Citizens of that state are more generous than anybody else in any of the 50 states, the poorest people. And I think therein lies the secret to this whole thing. What's wrong with money? I love it. What's wrong with money? Money's not just something out there, however. Money is literally me. Literally who I am. Autobiographical note. I have, many of you have kids. I have kids too. And most of my friends say, "Oh yeah, she just finished her doctorate, or she's going to graduate school, he's got a brand new job." And I look at my three kids on welfare, I feel bad. My kids are broke. They're in big time, in debt to me. And why do I feel bad? Because they're not successful. And I'm ashamed that that is my response. And that's testimony to my love of money and my normal way, as the Colossians put it, of judging things by earthly standards. Because we're not talking about sex here, we're talking about greed. Folks, we're talking about the whole misidentification of who one is, of what it is to be a human being. And money is me writ large, writ real in this world. And that's simply the way it is. I'm not Mr. Steger. Believe me, I don't have $3.5 million in the bank. Not even close. Not even close. Not remotely close. And yet I recognize myself in him. Poor me. Poor me. What does money do that is so pernicious? It mislocates my identity, making me radically self-concerned, and radically inaccessible to everybody else. Money is not divisible. Huh? If I give my money away, I am diminished. But no, if I give myself away, I am enlarged. A very strange paradox. So you can come at this from yet another angle. And this is, I said, all week I've been fretting over how to talk to myself about this and how to say something to you. Who is my neighbor? Somebody asked Jesus. And so he tells the story of the Good Samaritan. Anybody that you run into who's in bad shape, that's your neighbor. A man beaten up, lying by the side of the road. I wish somebody had asked Jesus, well, who's my enemy? And the real answer, not Jesus' answer, but mine, the thief. The thief is my enemy. Why? Because the thief can dispossess me. Diminish me by taking my stuff away. And all this, of course, in a world, we have tons of poor people in London, Ontario. Go to Limberlost. Go to Kipps Lane if you don't believe it. They're invisible, like the poor always are. But they're there, and they're real. But we live in a world where two-thirds of the people are hungry. We have millions of people, refugees, homeless, radically dispossessed. Who is my enemy, and who is my neighbor? These are the, I believe, critical questions for us as Christian wannabes, because that's all I am. I don't have any simple answers. And I suppose the whole point of what I've been trying to do the last few minutes for myself and for you is to point out the centrality of the problem. The proverbial elephant in the living room. Who's invisible? Who's ignored? You know? We're not very good at this. None of the churches are very good at this, of saying that poverty, possessions, wealth are the crucial enemies, not what my genitals do. You see how drastically we've allocated the location. The possibility of guilt? Nobody talks about it. Why? Because we all know we're complicit with Mr. Stephen. I recognize Mr. Stephen. He's me. He's my neighbor. He's always. But if the gospel is to be heard, then we need to listen seriously to this man who said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, and the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Blessed are the poor, as Luke has it, not as Matthew has it, but softened it. Blessed are the poor in spirit. No, Luke said, blessed are the poor. Full stop. To see the problem as problem, because I just have to ignore it. But I do it at the cost of fidelity to what I say I really do believe in.